Father, we thank you for this time again that you've given to us, that we can sing out praise and worship to you, that we can sing out songs that just bring glory to you. And so, God, we just ask that as we spend the next few minutes just diving into your word, learning about who it is that you are and where you have continued to be faithful to us and to your people, would you continue again just to open up our hearts, open up our minds to receive you, to receive your Holy Spirit, and again, just to be blessed by your truth. So, Father, again, we thank you for just the blessings you've given to us. We thank you for the time that you allow us just to have here. And again, just continue to pray that your hand would be over this world, that you would continue to make yourself known, even in the midst of all the craziness that's going on, that you would continue just to reveal yourself to this place, to this world, and continue to let people know that it's you who have loved them from the very beginning, that you sent your son to die for them. So, Father, again, we thank you, we praise you, we do all these things and offer all of them up in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, again, thank you so much for joining us. I'm glad you guys are here. I usually don't start with an announcement, but because it is kind of a bigger deal, I wanted to kind of start it right off with the message here. Again, our current tentative plan is for us to rejoin back at church next Sunday, May 31st. And so we should be still doing some kind of live stream, but we will be live streaming at church. So if you are able to make it and you are able to join us, we would love to see you guys at West Houston come next Sunday. So again, just one more time, next Sunday, May 31st, our tentative plan is to meet at church. Again, pending any major announcements or any major changes, we'll let you guys know as soon as we find out about that. So, without any further ado, we'll go ahead and just dive into the message here of where God has been speaking to my heart. So, let me first start off with just a question. Have you ever been late? Whether it's been late to work or late to school, maybe you've been late for a date, unfortunately, or maybe you've been late for an appointment, you know, maybe at the dentist or the doctor, or maybe just an appointment you had to meet somebody up. It's just like the worst feeling, right? When you're running behind and you're doing everything you can to try to catch up, and yet somehow everything that can go wrong goes wrong, right? When you're driving, you happen to catch an accident along the way. You see an accident rather that stalls you, or perhaps you just catch every single red light on the path that you're trying to go to. And you're like, come on, like you couldn't just get one green to just drive right through? Or maybe you're trying to walk to the place and you keep running into people who want to ask you a question or talk to you, and you're just like, I'm just trying to catch up here. But don't worry, I've scoured through the internet and I found five excuses that people have given to get out of trouble. Now, granted, these are really bad excuses and I wouldn't recommend you using them, but people have given them, and this is reports from employers and teachers saying that these are excuses they've had as to why people should be excused from the tardiness that they've had. The first one here is, I accidentally got on a plane. I really wish they had expanded on this, because I mean, how do you even explain that? Like, I want to know the full story of how did you accidentally get on a plane? Like, logistically, I can't even make up a good story to explain that, but I don't know. But again, somebody accidentally got on a plane, and that's why they were late. The next one here, I climbed a tree to help a cat, and now I'm stuck. I just thought that was too funny. I just had to include that one when I was scrolling through a bunch of them. I burned my uniform when I dried it in the microwave. I mean, who doesn't have 1 minute to throw their clothes in the microwave to make it smell springtime fresh? Or maybe like bacon, who knows? But either way, somebody thought to microwave their uniform to dry it. And I mean, I guess it burned it, so I guess it did work in a sense, maybe just too well. The fourth one I have here is, I got to work early, but then I took a nap and overslept in the parking lot. I mean, that's just terrible. I feel like that's task failed successfully to a certain extent. I mean, it's just, I don't know what to say with that one. The last one I have here is, I was interviewing at my new job. I mean, that's bold. I mean, whoever said that one to their boss, I mean, they must have already been just out the door. They don't care anymore, but I don't know, that was the excuse they gave. And I know, again, I've chosen some of the more silly and extreme excuses here that people have said, but I think we can all agree that there are times in our lives where we've made excuses for the things we've done or maybe the things that we didn't do. And as we're talking about this, we're going to be continuing in our series here, A Journey of Faith, looking at the book of Joshua. And we're seeing the faith that Joshua and the Israelites had and how we can have that same faith today. And so what we're going to be looking at in our story here is where the Israelites are making excuses. And we see how Joshua shows them that in faith, they can push past any of their excuses. So again, we are in the book of Joshua. It's the sixth book of the Old Testament. So if you have your Bibles or your devices, it's going to be very close to the beginning if you're looking for it. But if you can, go ahead and turn to chapter 17, and I'll go ahead and lay out some of the background of where we've been while we're turning. So last time we were together, we saw how the Israelites, under Joshua's leadership, they defeated the southern and the northern territories of Canaan. And then God comes to Joshua and he's like, hey, you're getting on the older side. And so what I want you to do now, Joshua, is to divide up the land between the tribes of Israel, and I, God, I will take care of the rest of it with them. And that's what we've read of Caleb, where he came forward and he said, I, at my age of 85, who have fought with you, Joseph, alongside you for the last 45 years, instead of saying, give me the easy way out, give me the easy path, in faith, I want to continue. I want to see God's promises delivered. And so next, what we see in 15, 16, and 17, or the beginning of chapter 17, we see Joshua dividing up the land. And the reason why I'm going to be jumping past all of that here is not because it's not important. See, just when Joshua does divide up the land, it's showing God fulfilled the promise that he made to Abraham and that his descendants would be blessed. But going over each of those inheritances and telling you about each one of those things would be like me giving you directions in a city that you've never been to a place that you have no idea where it's at. And so what I want to do is pick it up in verse 14 of chapter 17 and kind of explain a little bit of the pushback that Joshua gets here. So we're going to start off in verse 14 here. And then the people of Joseph spoke to Joshua, saying, why have you given me one lot and one portion as an inheritance, although I am a numerous people, since all along the Lord has blessed me? And Joshua said to them, if you are a numerous people, go up by yourselves to the forest and clear ground for yourself in the land of the Perizzites and the Rephaim, since the hill country of Ephraim is too narrow for you. The people of Joseph said, the hill country is not enough for us. Yet the Canaanites who dwell in the plain have chariots of iron, but those in Beth Sharan and its villages, and those in the valley of Jezreel. Then Joshua said to the house of Joseph, to Ephraim and Manasseh, you are a numerous people and have great power. You shall not have one allotment only, but the hill country shall be yours. Though it is a forest, you shall clear it and possess it to its farthest borders. You shall drive out the Canaanites, though they have chariots of iron and though they are strong. So again, that's the passage that we'll be looking at here today and just kind of going back. So let's take a look at this verse by verse here. So in verse 14, we see that again, the people of Joseph come to Joshua complaining. And if you've been in our college career Bible study, you've kind of seen that we've been diving through different Bible stories. And again, we started off in Genesis. And so you've seen the story of Joseph. And just as a quick recap for everybody else, Joseph is one of Jacob's 12 sons. He's his favorite son, in fact. And it's because he's his favorite that the other 11 brothers don't like that, and they don't like him. And eventually, they sell him off to Egypt into slavery. And slowly Joseph rises up through the ranks, and in rising up to the ranks, he saves his brothers from the famine that exists. And it's in all of this that we hear that because of Joseph's faithfulness and his blessing from God, that he should receive a double inheritance. And that's kind of what they're talking about in this very beginning. Why have you given me one lot and one portion? I, as the people of Joseph, we're supposed to have two. And what they phrase here isn't just like we're not only are we supposed to have that, but because we're so numerous, we're so great, that's why we deserve two. And so the first excuse that I want to look at that these people are making here is the excuse of pride, right? That these people of Joseph are prideful in that they deserve the things they have because of who they are and who their ancestry has come from. Now, one thing I want to clarify here in looking at this inheritance and looking at everything, I want to pull up this map and show you guys, and I'll actually switch it over to full screen here so that you can see everything happening. But this is the 12 tribes, or rather, this is really the land of Canaan, how it's been divided amongst all the tribes. And you can see in the middle there, that big orange section, that's Manasseh. That's one of the sons of Joseph. And then right beneath that, in that light purple, that's Ephraim. That's the other son of Joseph. And so essentially, both of his sons receive a blessing. And ultimately, this is what Joseph is receiving for his double inheritance. And so when these people say that they have only one inheritance, they're being a little facetious in how they're kind of phrasing that. They're saying that we have only received one, maybe one each, perhaps, but yes, they still technically have received their double portion. But what they're saying is that our land isn't big enough for us. And when you look at this, the orange part is the biggest part. So again, it's really hard to really understand what they're really driving at. But ultimately, what they're saying is because we are so great, we are so numerous, as our translation specifically says, that we need more. We need more than this. And it's having this pride in themselves. It's having this pride in who they are that causes the issue. Because the funny thing with pride is it can go good or bad. Right, having pride in the country that we live in or the company that you work for, those are good ways that you can have pride. But when you have pride that's self-centered or arrogant, that's when things start to go astray. There's a report back in 1986 that there were two ships sailing in the Black Sea, and they were right off the coast of Russia, so on the top right side of the Black Sea in this picture here. And these two ships were sailing, and they realized that they were on an intersecting path, that these two ships were going to collide. And both ships, they had very competent captains and very competent crews, but nonetheless, these ships collided and hundreds of crewmen died in the icy water. And there was an investigation to find out like what caused this collision and everything that happened. And ultimately, what they found out was that the collision happened because each of the captains thought that their boat and their rank was more important than the other boat, and that the other boat should change course. And so since neither of them changed courses, they collided and hundreds of people die. For us, I think sometimes we get caught up in how great we think we are, right? It's I took that 3-point shot. I caught that touchdown. I scored that goal. I passed that test. I got that promotion. I bought that car. I got that award. That was me. And well, to a certain extent, you're right. You did that. You did have to accomplish that. But recognizing the great things you've done should make you praise God for the great work that He's done in you. For the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh, their pride was in how great and numerous they were, when it should have been how great God has made them to be. And so we continue here in verse 15. Again, I'll read it again for us. And Joshua said to them, "If you are a numerous people, go up by yourselves to the forest, and there clear ground for yourself in the land of the Perizzites and the Rephaim, since the hill country of Ephraim is too narrow for you." See, here in verse 15, Joshua gives us a great response as a leader. Joshua tells them that, hey, you guys are numerous and you guys are great. So there's a bunch of forest area to the northwest of the land that you've been given. Like, why don't you go and clear that out and create more room for yourself? Joshua, he doesn't belittle them or he doesn't call them out on their excuses, but instead he uses their excuse of greatness as a solution to their problem. And then he continues here in verse 16. The people of, or rather, the people respond to verse 16. The people of Joseph said, "The hill country is not enough for us. Yet the Canaanites who dwell in the plains have chariots of iron, both in Beth Shearim and its villages, and those in the valley of Jezreel." So even with the response of Joshua, the people of Joseph push back and they tell Joshua that the hill country, again, it's still not enough. But that's not really the real excuse they have. Think of like this is one of the five excuses that I listed at the beginning. If somebody told you one of those, you'd be kind of like, okay, buddy, like what's the real reason why you're late? Right? And that's what Joshua is pushing back on here. Like, what's the real reason you guys don't want to take this land? And they tell them, and they tell Joshua here now, that the Canaanites who are in this area, they have these chariots of iron. And this brings us to the next excuse I want to look at here, that this is the excuse of fear. Right now, in their defense, chariots of iron were serious. They were a heavy artillery thing that you had to deal with. Think of it for us. If we were trying to fight somebody in a street fight and we've got a stick and they're driving around us in a motorcycle, right? There's a giant mismatch here that we're more likely going to lose. But when looking at fear, I like this quote that I found from Nick Vujic, if I've said his last name right. If you don't know who Nick Vujic is, he's a evangelist as well as a motivational speaker. And I've got a picture of him here. He was born with a rare condition called tetra-amelia syndrome, which essentially means that he was born without fully formed limbs. But again, instead of giving up, he pushed past his fears, he pushed past the bullying, he pushed past everything. And again, now he's a speaker who speaks across the entire world. And now he has a wife and a family of four. And so in regards to fear, this is what Nick says. That fear is a bigger disability than having no arms and no legs. That fear is a bigger disability than having no arms and no legs. And you know what? He's absolutely right about that. That fear takes you away from what God wants in your life. Because when you give in to fear, you're basically telling God that whatever you're afraid of is bigger or stronger than who God is. So again, while it's not unfounded for the Israelites to be afraid of the Canaanites and their iron chariots, it's where we see that they give into that fear and they forget about who God has made them to be. Because again, we look at last weekend and we look at what Caleb did. In his old age, he takes on the challenge of a mountain that struck fear into the entire country. That this mountain forced an entire generation to miss out on the promised land because of the fear that they had. Caleb approaches it in faith. And in that faith, God gives Caleb the mountain. And so the last thing that I want to look up and finish up here is in verse 17 and 18. We'll look at again the response that Joshua has to these people. So then Joshua said to the house of Joseph, to Ephraim and Manasseh, you are a numerous people and have great power. You shall not have one allotment only, but the hill country shall be yours. For though it is a forest, ye shall clear it and possess it to its farthest borders. For you shall drive out the Canaanites, though they have chariots of iron, and though they are strong. So once again, Joshua gives us an excellent example of what it means to be an exceptional leader. He doesn't back down from his earlier position, and he continues to encourage the people that God has placed under him. Ultimately, Joshua tells us that the cure for excuse is faith. You see, when we give excuses to God, again, it's us taking our focus off of God and his faithfulness and putting it on other things. For the people of Joseph, they found and focused on their pride of how great they were, or they focused on the fear of these iron chariots instead of thinking about how far God has taken them. That God has taken them out of Egypt, that they have crossed through the Red Sea, that they have defeated many armies before, that they have defeated many armies still, and yet they choose to ignore all that and focus on the fear of these iron chariots before them. There's, in psychology, there's a term that they call a sarcoma. It's where you have a mental blind spot. And I think the best way to explain what this is in psychology is just to give you an example of how it happens. So again, maybe this has happened to you, maybe not, but has somebody ever asked you to go get something and you have no idea where it is or what you're really looking for, right? Like maybe your spouse asks you to get something from the bedroom or your parents ask you to get something from your car and you're sitting there thinking like, I have no idea what this is, where this is. Like, I don't know, I'll give it a shot, but like, I don't think I'm going to find it basically because I don't know what this is. And so you go and you look and you look and you look and eventually you go back or you tell them, I can't find it. I have no idea where this is at. And then they come over and they come with you and they're like, it's right here. It's right in front of you. Like, how did you not see this? That's a sarcoma. When you mentally think that you don't know something, when you mentally affirm that there's no way that you can do this, that your mind will sometimes hide what you're looking for right in front of you. And I think that's what the people of Joseph are doing. They've heard God tell them that this is their land, that he will be with them. And even though they think that they're not strong enough, God has told them that I will make you strong enough. That they know this, but somehow they get distracted and they focus on the pride and the fear and these other excuses that they make. And instead of going after ultimately what could be their land, they begin to make all these different ways of trying to get rid of this land and hide the land that's in front of them. This massive area that they can take and grow and be faithful in, they've instead hidden away because they don't want to see the faithfulness that God has given to them. So again, ultimately our answer to excuses is to continue to put our faith in God, who told them from the very beginning to be strong and courageous and to trust in him. And I think sometimes for us, we often commit spiritual sarcomas. I hear God calling me, but there are so many other people who are better trained than me. Like I hear God calling me, but what could I say that can make somebody believe in God? Or I hear God calling me, but how could he really love a person as sinful as I am? We think so much about these problems. We make so many excuses that we forget to think and look in faith. And it's from this passage, and I hope the thing that you take away from is that you don't focus on what you can't do, but you focus on what God can do through you. That God is calling you, that you are the best trained person in the place that he has put you in. That God is calling you, and it's not about what you say, but what the Holy Spirit says through you. That God is calling you, and he loves you, and he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for you. Not because of anything that you've done or anything that you will do, but simply because he loves you. So the question I'll end kind of this message with here is, what excuses have you been making to God? What reasons have you been giving to not dive into a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ? Whether for the very first time to experience it, or to continue to dive into the next level of where Christ is calling you to. Because you see, every excuse that we give to God is like telling him he can't, while he is continually trying to tell you that he is with you, and you absolutely can. Let me pray for us. Father, again, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the word that you've continued to provide to us. That we can look back on your stories here in the Old Testament and see how you've continued to be faithful to your people. You've continued to be faithful to your story of bringing forth the Savior of the world and how that Savior is for each and every one of us. And so, God, I pray that as we continue through our days, that we would be reminded of your faithfulness and how we can be faithful as well, of how we can go forward and be bold and courageous in your gospel. That we can accept you into our hearts with comfort and with safety, knowing that you have been reaching out for us, that you have been chasing after us for all eternity. And so, Father, I pray that you continue to work in our hearts to soften us, to mold us, and to make us into forms of you, to make us into reflections of Christ in everything that we do. And so, God, again, we pray and we just offer up everything that we are to you, all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, everybody, again, I said it at the very beginning, but I'll say it once again, just in case if you weren't with us. Next week, we are planning to be in person. So as long as everything goes the way that it is, and as long as nothing crazy happens in between, prayfully, we will be together and able to worship and see each other in person come next week, May 31st. So again, if you haven't already, sign up for text notifications so that if something should happen, you can be notified as quickly as possible about it. But without any further ado, we'll sing our doxology and we'll close out our service for today.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow.